Where are you from, Johanna?
I was born in Mexico, uh-huh. Mexico City.
And reared down there or reared
in
the States?
Yes, uh-huh. I've only been in the States really since 1974.
I see. Johanna, at a very early age, in your book, which I'm going to be sharing with our audience in just a moment, you said that at a very early age you felt that you had a unique gift of some kind, to a sort of an ESP type of a feeling. You felt you had inherited this gift. Why did you feel that way?
Well, I didn't feel it was a gift. It was more of a curse. And people who have occult abilities, psychic abilities, while they may think it's a gift on one hand, it isn't. And I didn't know that I'd inherited it until a few years ago. Long after I'd become a believer, I found out that I had a great-great Aunt Dixie, who was a very powerful telekinetic medium and performed, in fact, all through Europe and Asia, and even performed before Queen Victoria and the Prince of Wales. And she used to do some pretty incredible things, pointing her fingers at grand pianos, and they'd fly across the room and whatnot. And I found out that she had predicted that someone in the third generation, which proved to be my generation, would inherit her powers or her abilities. And when I was 11 years old, an entity, something, showed up on my doorstep and banged doors and produced all kinds of phenomena that frightened me for many years.
I see, and it stayed with you all those years.
Yes, it did.
Your growing up years and college years.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
In your search for God, Johanna, as I look at you right now, you're such a sparkling Christian. Mm-hmm. You know, I cannot believe what you've been in. But in your search for mm-hmm. God, you became involved with a psychic surgeon.
Mm-hmm.
And you witnessed some phenomenal things happening. Before we get into what happened, how did you get involved with her?
Well, you know, when I graduated from college in 1971, I went back to Mexico, and my mother was desperately trying to figure out what kind of help to get to me, because it was obvious at this point that I was disturbed.
Your parents Christians, Joanna?
No.
All right.
Mm-hmm. Not in the sense that we understand it, although
yes.
they believe they have a relationship with God.
I see.
And they're very sincere people.
Mm-hmm.
But, oh, a couple of weeks after I was home, my father came across an ad for a mind control group, of which there are many in the country at this point, part of the New Age movement, although many of them don't even realize that. And through them, I began to see another aspect of occult phenomena. All these years, from the time I was 11 to the time I got out of college, I'd been pretty much a pawn, manipulated by forces I couldn't understand. But then when I began to get involved with this mind control group, which was training you to develop your alpha brainwave control so that you could master habits, so that you could improve memory. I wish I could, as Dr. Van Impe does. So that you could do all kinds of things. I began to feel that I had control over these forces. Mm-hmm. They gave me counselors. I had visions of Jesus. Mm-hmm. I had a totally different perspective mm-hmm. on this. And through these people, I met a woman in Mexico City who, while under the influence of a spirit entity, mm-hmm. literally performed operations with a rusty hunting knife and a pair of scissors.
Without anesthetic?
Without any anesthetic, without any antiseptics, unless you qualify mm-hmm. a bottle of alcohol as mm-hmm. appropriate antiseptic for deep surgery.
What type of surgery did she do?
Oh, Rexella, she did incredible things. I was a personal assistant, and I stopped counting after 200 operations. She told me that I would take over her mantle when she died because her children didn't want it. I saw brain tumors removed. I helped in the removing of cancerous brain tumors. All kinds of cancers, all kinds of afflictions, hernias, lung transplants. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, even vertebrae transplants, things that I know that any doctor listening to this would say the kid was either hypnotized or imagining it. And, you know, there are many people who feel, magicians, for example, there are several books out on the subject now, who feel that because they can reproduce some of this phenomena, and believe me, most of the people out there who are doing this kind of thing in the Philippines have been proved fraudulent.
Yes.
I wish they all were.
Yes.
Because then we as believers wouldn't have to be concerned with this kind of phenomena. If it were all fraudulent, mm-hmm. then why bother being afraid of it? Unfortunately, for every 95 frauds that you have a hardcore group of truly powerful occultists who are being demonized by spirits.
You know, where do they get their power?
Well, you know, the scriptures speak about it. You look at Revelation 16, for example, and it speaks of the spirits of devils working miracles. The Lord himself tells us in Matthew 24, verses 4, verse 11, and verses 24, to beware of the false prophets, those wonder workers who come with all signs and powers and lying wonders. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, you know, where it's mentioned over and over and over again, be on your guard. There are people who can, through the power of devils, produce genuine signs and wonders and miracles so as to take in, what, even the very elect if we're not awake. And unfortunately, the church is asleep.
That's true, Joanna.
The church is asleep. You know, there's 65 to 75 million people in this country alone, and I would not be surprised if that were a conservative estimate, who are dabbling in occult games and ranging anything from your astrology and the superstitious side of it to phenomena that is genuinely occultic.
In other words, young people out there, don't buy Ouija boards.
No, they're dangerous. That's one of the things that really opened up the doors to my experiences.
Is that right?
Yeah.
A Ouija board.
I practiced with it for
parlor
quite some time.
Games of any kind like that are really, really bad for young people to get into, aren't they, Joanna? Because they're opening themselves up.
They're what I like to call the marijuana of occultism. They get you started. They can open up the doors to occult involvement. They put your mind, your consciousness, if you will, on a frequency which can attract demonic entities. And you know, the Lord has spoken, I wish we had time to go into it, and I know Dr. Van Impe probably will, I hope, toward the end of the program, but you know, there's so many passages, Old and New Testament, and I teach about this all over the country now.
Yes.
What the Old Testament has to say about the occult.
Yes.
Deuteronomy
much,
18, for example.
Yes.
Where he covers the full gamut of occult activities right there and tells you don't get involved in these things. They're abomination. They're dangerous.
God is against it.
God is very much against it. And he didn't change his mind in the New Testament either.
No. Joanna, now, can we get into your wonderful, beautiful conversion? You went to Switzerland. Your sister was there. She guided you to a retreat in Switzerland.
More like railroaded me into it.
She almost forced you up there, didn't she? But just quickly, our time goes so fast, and you're such an interesting guest. But you did ultimately open your heart to Jesus Christ.
Well, you know, Roxella, all during this time, I believed that I was a believer. Someone shared the four spiritual laws with me in college, and I accepted the Lord. I prayed the sinner's prayer, and yet because I didn't know what scriptures had to say about the Word of God, because no one knew about shutting the doors to occult histories, I was wide open for anything that came down the pike, and because I was ignorant of the Word of God, I reinterpreted who the Lord was. But when I was in Switzerland at Le Brie, Dr. Schaefer's wonderful retreat there and study place, I said, well, God, if the things that these people are telling me are true, if it is true that my involvement with the psychic surgeon and with the mind control groups and with reincarnation and with yoga, which I was also teaching, if they're right that this is a counterfeit, if this is another thing that is drawing me deeper into deception and not your truth, then you show me. I really want to know. Quite a number of things happened, and I talk about them in the book, but what really came about that I found was that God answered that prayer in a way that I never expected. One night on a mountainside, he unleashed the demons to show me what the source behind this woman was, and it practically killed me. It scared me to death, but I knew when that woman with whom I shared these things prayed and renounced and rebuked the forces who were pursuing me right even into her chalet that night, that there was power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when wielded by a believer who was walking in the Spirit and who understood his position in the Lord. And from that time on, it's changed my life.
Amen.
Because I've no longer been a pawn in those forces. Believers don't have to be scared of demons.
Greater
you need to know, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The Lord won that victory.
Before we leave right now, I want to tell the people, Joanna, to get your book. It's absolutely phenomenal. The Beautiful Side of Evil. You know, some things can appear beautiful, but they're evil.
Right.
And we certainly are so appreciative of this wonderful, wonderful book. And by Harvest House, The Beautiful Side of Evil by Joanna Mikkelsen. And a beautiful Christian now. God bless you, my sister.
Thank you so much for coming today. It's been my joy.
Thank you. And God bless you as you continue witnessing across the country. Many Christians are deceived, aren't they?
They really are.
They
Christians
really are.
Can be.
Welcome to Jack Van Impe Presents. And today it is indeed our pleasure to have a very special guest with us, originally from India and now residing in Switzerland. He's here just for a very short tour of lecturing across our country, Rabindranath Maharaj. And I Through a friend, David Hunt was introduced to him long before he came to this country for this tour. So we welcome you, Ravi, so very, very much to our program.
Thank you. Excellent.
I am fascinated with the book that you wrote, The Death of a Guru. First of all, I know we don't use that term very often here, guru. Could you tell us what that really means?
Yes, guru means divine master or teacher. In Hinduism, the Hindus have a guru, and the Hindu believes that his guru is God. Mm-hmm. He worships his guru as God. His guru is more or less like savior.
Is that dangerous for anyone to do? Do you open yourself up when you do that for satanic beings to influence you?
You know, today in the Western world, there are so many people who are into yoga.
Yes.
And so many say, well, it's just gymnastics, or it has to do with physical fitness and so on. But that really is not true. Yoga is the heart of Hinduism. And there is no real Hinduism without yoga, and vice versa. And having practiced yoga a great deal, I can definitely, in answer to your question, say it is dangerous. Because when you get deeper and deeper into yoga, you come to that point where you empty the mind. You begin to meditate.
Mm-hmm.
You look into the self to find the true self, to find that the self is God. This is the goal of yoga.
Mm-hmm. Did you think you were a God?
Well, I tried to believe it.
I see.
As a Hindu, I was supposed to believe it, that I was God, that I was divine, that I was perfect. And you see, in emptying the mind and meditating in the Eastern way, one reaches a state of passivity. And in that state of passivity, I believe that demons can enter the mind, enter the brain, and manipulate the mind or the brain, and produce any amount of mystical experiences where you see bright lights, bright colors, psychedelic colors. You see mystical beings. You have, you know, what we may call a trance, astral projection, astral journeys. And I had a lot of that type of experiences through my own yoga and meditation practices.
Like an LSD trip.
Exactly. In fact, when I was a student in London, and as a Christian working among dropouts from Oxford and Cambridge and London who had been hooked by drugs, trying to help them to get off their drugs out of Christian concern, I was most astonished to discover that many of them had exactly, through their drugs, be it LSD or heroin, etc., the very same experiences I had as a Hindu through my meditation practices without drugs.
Hmm.
And of course, I came to the conclusion that the source must be the same.
Yes.
Namely, demonic.
The audience really must get this book, The Death of a Guru, by Ravi Maharaj with David Hunt. And it is a Holman book. Go to the bookstore. If you have to order it, please do, because it's important. You know, we have an awfully lot of this in our country, don't we? Transcendental
mm-hmm.
meditation and all kinds of things that people are going into, and they don't realize the danger of it, do they?
No.
Now, God miraculously worked in your life where you turned from Hinduism to Christianity. What was the reaction of your family and friends?
Well, there are two sides to this question. One, within a short space of time, a lot of Hindus began to oppose us and attack us and criticize us and so on. That is expected.
Yes.
People who once bowed at my feet and literally worshipped me, who brought their gifts and their offerings to me as a young Brahmin, and as, of course, son of my father, who was a guru, those same people spat at me, spat in my face, threw stones at me. On the other hand, however, during a one-month period, 13 people in our home, my grandmother, aunt, uncle, cousins, all turned to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, that's amazing.
And were wonderfully saved.
Oh, that's thrilling. Mm-hmm. Well, the Lord led you from Trinidad up to London where you studied, and then you became disturbed about what you were seeing in Europe. Young people searching for the truth, and even sometimes Christians who were really going on the wrong track.
Mm-hmm.
So he led you into Operation Mobilization, where you witnessed and had crusades over there in Europe. Tell us just a little bit about the success that you've had in Europe.
Well, As a student in London, I was really worried for the many young people who had been turned into drugs.
Yes.
And having recognized that many of them were having these mystical experiences through drugs, which were so identical to the mystical experiences of Hinduism, I concluded that many of them would probably eventually turn to the East, to Eastern religions, which indeed did happen and is still happening today. Since 1970, about 4 million Western young people have gone all the way to India and to Thailand and such places looking for nirvana, for truth, for reality, for some trip or other. And I used to go to places like Piccadilly Circus, Trafalgar Square, where these hippies yes. and young people used to hang out, mm-hmm. and spend a lot of time with them, trying to show them the love of the Lord and help them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I went over to Germany and got involved in a very big crusade that Billy Graham was having in Dortmund, a crusade which was reaching some 46 cities throughout Europe. And it was wonderful how God, through my involvement there, opened doors all over Europe for me to preach and teach and witness and share the gospel. And many wonderful things were happening. Lots of young people were coming to the Lord, especially the drug addicts and dropouts and young people into Eastern mysticism and young people following gurus and yogis and so on. There's lots of that over there in Europe. Yes. Then I moved on to Zurich, Switzerland. Swiss lady challenged me to go down there because Zurich then was the hub of the counterculture, the hub of the drug scene and the mysticism scene. And I went there entirely by faith, without any address, without any contacts, without any money. And it was just terrific how God opened so many doors in Switzerland and all over Europe through our going down there again. And so eventually, somehow, God led me to set up base there, and at present we live in Switzerland, in Zurich, and work out of Switzerland all over Europe, in a sense all over the Western world, and furthermore, in a sense still all over the world, I would say.
If you'd like to write to our guest, just write a letter to us, and we'll be sure that you get it in Switzerland. We'll send it to you, Ravi. Ravi Maharaj, you have been a great delight to my heart. God bless you in your great work there in Europe and here. He's lecturing here right now in the United States. It's a pleasure to have you.
Thank you.
We'll be praying for you. Do pray for our brother, will you? God sends some wonderful things in his life. Get the book, The Death of a Guru. Stay tuned now because my husband, Dr. Van Impe, will be here in just a moment. He's going to be telling you some shocking things about your life and how you can have peace in a troubled world.
In today's discussion, I want to ask and answer some startling questions such as, what in the spirit world is happening? Who's the sinister personage behind this international weirdoism? Are there actually churches worshiping this malignant being called Satan? Are immoral sex acts performed during the ritual of their services? Is human blood offered in their ceremonies? Are fingers severed to please the satanic god of this world? And is rock music used to recruit converts? What's happening and why? Let's see for ourselves. First, we consider Satan's church. In San Francisco, the home of the first Church of Satan, a bearded sorcerer in a suit made to resemble the devil, stands before an altar adorned with a naked woman. Everyone can guess what follows. This edifice to demonic powers claims 8,000 members. Billy Zioli of Gospel Films in Muskegon, Michigan, considered making a movie about these satanic forces and discovered that 4,000 of the 8,000 devil worshippers left evangelical, Bible-believing churches to join the Temple of Satan. Wow! Now, what does all this signify? I believe it tells us that the return of Jesus Christ is at the door. Proof? A portrait of the last days is painted in 1 Timothy 4:1, which states, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now, once this departure begins, and it has, it leads to the tribulation hour, a period of time which is entirely given over to devil worship. In fact, this is one of the reasons that God Almighty sends 21 judgments upon the earth. Confirmation? Revelation 9:20. "They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils." Furthermore, not only is the Church of Satan a fulfillment of this prophecy, but numerous religions that deny the doctrine of Christ have as their leaders humans who are controlled by these spirits. Watch out for any religious group which denies the virgin birth of Christ, his deity that he's God, his blood atonement, or his bodily resurrection. Beware of individual preachers within mainline denominations who scoff these truths and declare the Bible to be a book of myths. Let me tell you something. These men have become controlled by wicked spirits. That's why 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3 warn, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, teacher or preacher, but try the spirits, whether they're of God. Every spirit or teacher that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every teacher that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." Hear it. This is that spirit of Antichrist. One either has the spirit of Christ or he has the spirit of Antichrist. Watch out for demons in the pulpit who make light of the cross and the shed blood of Jesus. Why? Because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Secondly, let's consider Satan's miracles. Beware of some modern-day healers. Miracles can also be duplicated by demons. I say this in love to warn people. The Bible says, try or test the spirits. Listen to the following reports. Casilda de Paula Barbosa, whose fame has spread throughout Brazil, has amazingly cured the sick of diseases ranging from ulcers to paralysis. Dr. Albanese said, "One of my paralyzed patients walked again after seeing Casilda. Scores have been healed by her." Joao Dinez, cured of cancer, said, "They brought me on a stretcher and I walked away cured." Medical doctors confirmed these reports. Listen, Christian, please get this next bit of information. Casilda says, "My power comes from a healing spirit named Roshina, who loves to drink liquor. When Roshina takes over my body, I know nothing. I suck the illness from the afflicted area, and the people are healed." Hey, this is a demonic spirit using a woman. Try the spirits. Again, Gordon Turner of the Greater London Healing Campaigns conducts as many as 32 spiritistic crusades in London, England annually. The greatest healing meetings in Europe are under his ministry. He's a spiritist, not a Christian. Spiritists reject the deity of Christ and believe in communicating with the dead. Thus we see that scores of false heretical religions have great healing meetings. The miracles are real, but are the result of demonic powers which are counterfeiting the power of God in order to deceive people. Certainly the scene is being set for the master deceiver who is called the Antichrist. In fact, he will come to power with the aid of a miracle worker called the false prophet. Revelation 13 verses 13 to 15 state, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast," or Antichrist, "saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life." What a miracle! Power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak. This false prophet sets up his tent during the tribulation hour and uses demonic means to turn men toward the Antichrist. So be careful of that polished gentleman who appears on television and claims to have miracle powers as you lay your hand on the set, and that he can heal the blind, the lame, and the sick. He may have that power, but where did he get it? There are two sources. Try the spirits. God's commanding that. One healer claims that God has given him the power to fill teeth. Come on, God Almighty can do better than that. If our great God did it, I'm sure he would give the fellow new teeth. God's not a pawn shop dealer. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Surely he can replace the entire tooth when he does the filling. Beware. Beware. Next, let's look in on some of Satan's worship services. I quote from Mike Warnke's book, The Satan Seller. Mr. Warnke was the high priest of Satan in San Bernardino, California, and had over 1,500 members in his devil's assembly. Included were salesmen, carpenters, teachers, students, college professors, housewives, clerks, businessmen, truck drivers, and even ministers and priests. Yeah. He describes a black mass in the following manner. A circle of people 9 feet in diameter are seated on the floor. In the center of the circle is the altar, a granite slab supported on 2 sawhorses. On the slab, a girl lays on her back, nude and waiting. An inverted cross and an image of a goat's head stand at each end of the altar. The rituals are reversed and profane. The sacraments are desecrated. Blasphemies take the place of prayers, and words attributed to Satan are read from the book, The Great Mother, which is held open on the stomach of the naked girl. A man comes forward and slips his finger into the confining pattern of nails and closes his eyes. An axe is lifted and brought down with force. His little finger down to the second knuckle remains on the board. He's immediately taken to a doctor. Then they take the blood sacrifice to Satan and mix it for communion. Now get this, young people. How do they proselytize or obtain converts? Warnke adds, we initiate the young into satanic worship through rock music as a prelude to our rituals and encourage heavy usage of drugs to get them with it. Yes, rock plays a great part in our demonic services. Oh, isn't it sad that this same music plays a part in so many of our Christian services across the land? Let's quit imitating Satan's church. If we're real Christians, let's believe the Bible and practice it. Yea, let's sing a new song unto him, Psalm 33:3. Why? Because he's put a new song in our mouths. Praise to our God, Psalm 40, verse 3. So let's speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. Finally, let's discuss deliverance. How can one be liberated from oppressive bondage? The answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. So listen carefully. If you're seeking help, for freedom can be yours immediately. How? When one receives Christ, God himself enters the person's heart and mind, and one becomes a partaker of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. So when Christ is in you, Colossians 1:27, he battles to produce victory for you. There is no doubt that you'll win, for greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, 1 John 4:4. So let the Savior into your life today. For he who cast out spirits with his words, Matthew 8:16, and suffered not the demons to speak, Mark 1:34, and went to the synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out demons, Mark 1:39, and gave his disciples authority over unclean spirits, Mark 6:7, can certainly meet your every need today. I implore you, let Jesus be your Savior and deliverer now as we pray. Repeat these words after me from your heart. If you're sincere, God will do something. Father, I know I'm a sinner. All have sinned. I believe, Lord, that I've been influenced by spirits, for they work in and against all of us. And now, Lord, I want to be set free. My heartaches have been many, but Lord Jesus, I ask you to save me now. I trust in what you did for me at Calvary's cross. Come into my heart. Save me for time and for eternity. I prayed in your name. Amen. Pray that you've made that decision. Whether you are a lost person who've just come to Christ or a Christian who needed help, if you'll write me, I'll send you materials to allow you to grow in Christ. Today's study is based upon Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Verses 20 and 21 present five major sins which permeate the tribulation scene, for which men would rather die than switch. 1. Occultism. 2. Murder. 3. Drug abuse. 4. Fornication or sexual orgies. And 5. Stealing. First, today, we observe that the tribulation hour will be a time of pronounced devil worship. Anton LaVey began the Church of Satan movement in San Francisco. Estimates reveal that tens of thousands in California alone are connected with this or some other type of occult organization. Stores where satanic objects may be purchased are presently springing up everywhere. Say, God hates a sin. He says, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 19:31. Again, the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I'll even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Leviticus 20, verse 6. Anything that smacks of demonic-related practice has the anathema of God upon it. In addition to worshiping devils, earth dwellers of the tribulation hour also use idols made of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood. God hates idolatry. This practice breaks Jehovah's holy law, the second commandment given to Moses in Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. God said, you shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, all that's in the earth beneath, all that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Why? I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. There are those today who knowingly or unknowingly break God's commandment by worshiping lifeless man-made statues. Their worship, however, is meaningless to God, because idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, helpless and hopeless. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Psalm 115, verses 4 to 8. Beloved, God condemns idolatry, past, present, and future. Now, during the tribulation hour, the world steeped in occultism and idolatry progresses to the worship of the image of the Antichrist, who proclaims himself as God, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. This image, made in Antichrist likeness, Revelation 13:15, is undoubtedly the abomination of desolation, which is placed in the Jerusalem temple and which brings great heartache to Jews, Matthew 24:15. One can see that the world's present surge of occultism is paving the way for the coming of the greatest religious imposter in history. During this same time, murder becomes a sport, and judgment does not dampen or stop it. The wicked refuse to turn from their brutalistic manner of living. They find pleasure in killing people. Perhaps this is because terrorism is rampant. This situation for the last days was predicted by Jesus. He said in Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Since Noah's day was one of violence, Genesis 6:11, and since terrorism and murder inundate the global scene presently, it's certainly self-evident that the world is rapidly heading toward the final hour of tribulation. In this light, let's look at the last three sins of the five in today's text. They are, 1, sorceries or drug use and abuse. 2, fornication, the practice of every conceivable sex sin. And 3, theft. Isn't it interesting that God should tie these three abominations together as end time signs? And that the three flood present day headlines? Today, women sell their bodies for sexual encounters to support a habit, while men burglarize and rob victims at an alarming rate to buy a fix. Surely, our time as the church upon earth is about to end, and we should prepare to meet our God, Amos 4:12. No doubt about it. We can already see the dawning of the day as sex, burglary, and drugs immerse our land. Oh, it's all so near. Therefore, please, let me again dogmatically, emphatically, convincingly, and biblically prove that the end is at hand. How? The closing chapters of the book of Revelation graphically portray the terrible consequences of mankind's enchantment with drugs at closing time. Chapter 18, verses 21 to 23 state, "Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, as riots and burnings become an increasing and dreadful part of future events. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all, as musicians and singers, including rock and roll performers, are destroyed by drugs. Also, no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found anymore, as unions and workforce become non-existent. Then the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more as factories are shut down. Again, the light of a candle shall shine no more at all as power plants become unable to furnish sufficient electricity for lights. And finally, the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all as rejoicing, happiness, and hope are destroyed." Sad, isn't it? But what's responsible for such misery? Revelation 18:23. "By sorceries were all nations deceived." The Greek word for sorceries is pharmakeia, from which we get the English word pharmacy or drugstore, and connotes the idea of an enchantment with or getting high on drugs. Thus, the explanation is by an enchantment with or getting high on drugs, all nations become deceived, destroyed. This is the result of mankind's mass usage of drugs internationally. In the next occurrence of the word translated sorcerers, we discover even greater judgment. It reveals a class of people who are doomed. Revelation 21:8 declares, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The Greek word here is pharmakos. Whereas the word pharmakeia meant enchantment with drugs, pharmakos means the enchanter with drugs or the pusher and seller of drugs. This text plainly declares that eight distinct groups of people never can get into heaven. One of these groups is those who are enchanters with drugs, meaning sellers and pushers as well as users. What a solemn warning against having anything to do with the soul-damning drug traffic of the present hour. Is there then no hope for escape from the clutches of this binding habit? Praise God, there is. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Through the way of the cross of Calvary, Jesus has broken Satan's grip. So when any guilty sinner calls upon the Lord for salvation, Jesus Christ immediately frees that person from the shackles of sin, any sin, including the five mentioned today: occultism, murder, sexual promiscuity, thievery, and drug abuse. There is no limit to the saving power of the Lord. If this be so, and it is, why not give God an opportunity to liberate you now? Ask him to be your Savior. I said a few moments ago that those who use drugs could not enter heaven. Of course, I meant if they continued in that state. But one doesn't have to continue to be a slave to the power of Satan. Jesus Christ can set you, whoever you are, free. Listen to me carefully. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I'm not condemning you. There was a time in my life that I used alcohol. I was drunk a number of times. Had I remained in that condition, I too would have been lost. But God's a God of love and mercy. And he wants to save you. He wants you to have a better life here and then eternal life with him. How can he set you free? By asking him to come into your heart right now as we pray. Will you do it? Pray these words after me. If you do it sincerely, God will save you. Father, I'm a victim of a habit, but your power can set me free. I receive you, Lord Jesus, right now as my Savior and Liberator. Come into my heart. Make me your child. I trust in you and your shed blood for the remission of my sins. I pray these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.